thank you for new mercies, and we thank you for daily bread, and we thank you for the fellowship that we have together and around the table, and we pray that you would strengthen us in your word this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Well, good morning, gentlemen. Let me add my own welcome to you. We are really very glad that you're here and that your year is getting off to a good start. It's our intention in these weekly studies to disciple men by providing you with the biblical resources that you need to help you fulfill your calling. Well, now you can hear me. To help you fulfill your calling as spiritual leaders in your homes, in the church, and in the community. Part of that vision, of course, is our desire to establish various pathways for our mutual encouragement and for deep friendship among men that will help us grow in godliness. We'd also really love to see this group continue to expand and to reach around our city as we work to foster Christian maturity among men. This is emphatically not an attempt to recruit you for First Presbyterian Church, but it is an attempt to serve the men in our community with satisfying teaching and practical training in things that really matter. And we would love it if you would consider partnering with us by inviting a friend or a colleague. Many of you have done that already this morning, and we praise the Lord for that. But invite someone to come and join us. Some of you in this room, I know, have been deeply affected and really helped in your own walk with God by an older brother who has taken you under their wing and brought you along to something like this. And so let me encourage you now to be considering who you could do that with in your own life. Make it as easy as possible. Offer to buy them breakfast. David, how much does it cost for breakfast? What's the cost? $40 for 8 weeks. You can't get breakfast in Jackson for 1 week for that. So why not buy someone's breakfast, say the whole thing's on me, you're my guest, come with me. What an encouragement that would be. We are really praying that this ministry would expand to serve men from all kinds of backgrounds all over our city who want to grow in grace and love for the Word of God. Let me also make a couple of quick recommendations. First of all, let me remind you, William Skinner. William, will you stand up and raise your hand so people can see you? Back there in the corner, there's William. As I said, breakfast is $40, and while that's cheap, it's not free. So if you wouldn't mind, if you haven't paid for your breakfast yet, please see William. You can pay for all 8 weeks now, or you can pay as you go, but we'd be grateful if you would help us in that respect. Also, we were giving out this book, which I've been using in preparation for this series. It's super helpful, very clear. It's not too long, very accessible. Joe Bernard's The Way Forward, a Roadmap of Spiritual Growth for Men in the 21st Century. We gave away a bunch of these. We've run out. David, we're going to get more? We're going to get more. So if you didn't get one this week, you will get one next week. If you got one this week, please don't take one next week. But we want to give this to you as our gift. It will be a helpful companion to read along with these studies. You could probably read it in the course of a single week, but maybe you'd read it step by step as we go. You'll find a lot of references to it in our material, and it's just a really useful, helpful book. So let me commend that to you. Also, back where William is, where you can pay, there are a few other resources. There's Voices from the Past. I think there's only one copy left of that. That is a useful little devotional of historic prayers. Faith Unfeigned, these are four sermons from John Calvin. G.I. Packer's Knowing God. Both Calvin and Packer have been enormously impactful in the lives, in my life and in the lives of many of us here. Calvin, of course, the great reformer and master expositor of the scriptures. And you would think he would be difficult and heavy going, but actually Calvin is crystal clear and really helpful. So if you want to be challenged and go a little deeper, let me commend Faith Unfeigned. Knowing God is a classic. If you have not read it yet, shame on you. You should read Knowing God. It will give you a basic survey of the landscape of Christian truth in a very clear and helpful way. And so get yourself one of these, or if you have a guest with you, buy a copy and give it to your guest. What a blessing that would be. All right. So where are we going in these studies? Let me say, first of all, as we go along, you may find that there are questions that start to emerge for you that you'd like to explore further. I want you to know that I really do desire to be as much of a help to you as I can. Let me give you my email address. It is davids, for David Strain, davids@fpcjackson.org. So davids@fpcjackson, First Presbyterian Church, Jackson. .org, or David Felker, David F at fpcjackson.org. Email us, ask us anything. If you'd like to get together for coffee, I would love to do that. I want to be as much help to you as I can. All right, our plan for these 8 weeks that we will have together is as followed. So today and next week, we're going to think about the hindrances and helps to growth, mostly today thinking about the hindrances, which I hope won't be too much of a downer, but perhaps a little challenging to us. Why aren't we growing as we would like? And then next week, we'll start thinking a bit about it this week, and then next week we'll go a little more in depth into how we can grow. What does Christian growth even really mean? What is the basic biblical teaching on growing in likeness to Jesus, and how does that happen? And then in weeks 3 through 8, we'll try and tackle some of the specific areas where Christian growth needs to be lived out and where there may be particular challenges for us as Christian men. Time and priorities, friendship and community, thoughts and feelings, home and family, work and play, money and stewardship. There are many other areas we could cover. There may be some that you particularly want to address that I won't address. Please do reach out to me. I'd love to help explore them with you. Well, that means that today we're thinking about hindrances and helps to growth. And before we get into that, I want to state up front some three preliminary assumptions, three starting assumptions. If we're not here yet, if we're not embracing these three starting assumptions, there really is no chance of benefiting from these talks. Starting assumption number one, we are Christian men and we want to grow. So growth presupposes life. My starting assumption here is that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not sure that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, or perhaps you know that you are not, I would really love to talk to you. I'd love to explore that. If you are here and you know that you're not a Christian, that suggests to me that you are interested, that you want to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I would love to have that conversation with you. These 8 weeks, however, are focused on growing as a Christian. So the presupposition is that you are already one and that you want to grow, that you're not content with the status quo in your life. Then starting assumption number two, we are frustrated at our lack of growth. As we survey our lives in 2022, there are many high points and things about which we're encouraged, no doubt, but there are also many areas where we wish we were better, where sin seems to have gotten the better of us, where our mediocrity seems to have dominated the landscape of our lives. And so there should be a certain degree of internal impatience and frustration and a desire for more. There should be holy discontentment. Do you feel any of that about your life? Holy discontentment with your progress so far, a desire to go further and deeper. And then starting assumption number three, of course, is that you're ready to change. It's not a safe assumption simply to, I'm not going to presume that you are all there. Knowing that change needs to happen and being ready to actually make the change, those are two very different things. And there's no amount of information, there's no amount of rhetorical impact that I can have to sway your thinking or tug on your heartstrings that will actually bring change unless there's a readiness on your part to commit to that change, to take the necessary steps, sometimes decisive and perhaps occasionally painful, to change your routines and habits in a godly direction. So those are the three starting assumptions. You're a Christian, you want to grow, you're frustrated that you've not been growing as you should, and today, here, now, you're ready to commit to change. Those are all necessary components in terms of our own duty before God if we hope to see change. But suppose you have all three in place, and that's why you're here. Before we can begin to implement meaningful strategies for Christian growth, we do need to understand, I think, why progress toward godliness often stalls among Christian men. So most of our time today will be spent evaluating the problem. And then next week, we'll focus far more on some strategies for change, and we'll dive a little bit more thoroughly into the scriptures in the weeks ahead. But for now, I want to suggest that there are at least five reasons for stalled progress toward godliness in our lives. Reason number one, there is a heavy load that has to do with the issue of priorities in our lives. It is tempting to believe that the main reason we're not growing is a lack of commitment. Sometimes you'll hear preachers sort of wagging their fingers at you from the pulpit and say, you men need to buck up your ideas and be more committed. And we can berate ourselves, can't we, for laziness and tell ourselves if we just worked harder and worked more efficiently, then we'd succeed at Christianity like we succeeded at school or like we succeed at work. And while indifference and a lack of commitment may be a reality for some people, I doubt that that is really the main problem for most men today. In fact, I would argue that there's considerable evidence that exhaustion is commonplace for a great many men in today's America, speaking about what he calls the cult of busyness that is characteristic of the modern world. Joe Bernard, in the book that we've given you, says that modern men are, quote, exhausting themselves to death. Corey Brock, a former pastor of our congregation here, and Andrew Kelly, in an article, call it the hustle and grind culture. Quote, in our experience with young people, especially at the beginning of their professional lives, or perhaps seeking to rebound from years wasted in comfort culture, hustle ideology can feel like a more fulfilling path to finding meaning. By hustle and grind ideology, we don't simply mean hardworking lifestyles. Rather, it's the ideology of pursuing a future version of the self, tougher, harder, more successful, more complete, through relentless self-improvement. And that is the grind that many people, especially younger men today, are throwing themselves into. And so it's not a lack of commitment per se that is the problem. They're very committed, actually, frankly, often over-committed to all sorts of things in their lives, and they are burning out. Bernard goes on to paint a picture of family and life and busyness that's familiar to many men. Quote, today a good dad is a part-time Uber driver, an evening tutor, and a weekend event planner. His parenting responsibilities include shuttling children from sports practices to violin lessons, building Ivy League resumes, and organizing activities that test Johnny, activities lest Johnny experiences the greatest of all evils, that is boredom. Outside of family, men feel the pressure to fulfill all the soft requirements of a reputable middle-class existence, which include extensive workouts, fluency in current events, especially sport, regular doses of fun, and illustrious success in a notable profession. Thus, by the time they hit middle age, they physically have no bandwidth left. Does that sound familiar? Any of you want to admit that that sounds familiar? Sounds familiar to me. So when the demands of Christ and his word come along, on top of all of that, and press upon the consciences of many men, their failure to give more of themselves to the dedicated pursuit of Christ and likeness to him is actually a tragic casualty of their exhaustion and their overcommitment, not their lack of commitment. It's not laziness that's the problem for many of us. It is the problem, rather, of misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. So that's problem number one. Number two, there is a skills gap. Another reason behind the failure of many men to make significant progress in Christian godliness relates not to a lack of desire. It's not that you don't want to grow. It actually has to do with a lack of ability. After coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then maybe joining the local church, which is a commitment that every Christian ought to make, many men then begin to struggle to develop the skills they need in order to grow. Too often the local church fails men by assuming that listening to preaching and teaching is all that is required of us for our growth. There's no question that in Scripture, the preaching of the Word of God is the primary means by which sinners are converted and Christians are discipled. The preaching of the Word of God. But in the social media age in which we live, it is no longer safe to assume that men today will have developed the mental tools for the kind of sustained critical thinking necessary in order to benefit from preaching as we hope they would. A Pew Research poll showed in 2021 that roughly a quarter of adult men in America did not read a whole book in that whole year. One in four men don't read books. And yet reading the whole Bible is a crucial skill if we want to grow. A 2019 Lifeway research poll shows that only 32% of Protestant adults read the Bible every day. 27% say they read it a few times a week. The reason Bible reading isn't a meaningful habit for most Christians has little to do with a lack of conviction that they ought to read it. I think all of us would be quick to acknowledge that we should. Rather, when combined with the busy lives we lead, that was issue number one, the problem of priorities, combined with the busy lives we lead, a lack of understanding of how to read the Bible, how to interpret what we're reading well for ourselves, that's often all it takes to disincentivize daily Bible reading and study. Nobody has taught us how to do it. That's basic discipleship. We need someone to show us how to do it. Think about praying. Luke 11, verse 1, the disciples overheard Jesus praying, and listening to the way that he prayed, they are challenged as they think about how weak and impoverished their own prayer lives are. And so they come and say, "Master, teach us to pray." And so he taught them how to pray. But no one has taught us how to pray. Indeed, the idea that we can learn how to pray and to improve the quality of our prayer lives very often has not occurred to most church leaders or to those they are called to disciple. And we could say the same about a great many areas of the core disciplines of the Christian life that are vital if we are to grow. How should we get the most out of a worship service on the Lord's Day? How should we benefit from sitting at the Lord's table at a communion service? Should I fast? What does that even mean? What about memorizing the scriptures? How do I lead my family in daily devotions in my home? There is a huge skills gap that must be filled if men are going to grow. Then thirdly, so the first is the problem of priorities. Secondly, the problem of training. Thirdly, there's the problem of expectations, the perspective problem. Another significant area that needs to be addressed if we're going to grow has to do with our expectations. We often, I think, have an unhealthy perspective in what it looks like, what growth looks like, and especially on how quickly it will happen in our lives, how easily it will come. We're like the man who decides to make weight loss his New Year's resolution. He joins a gym. He starts running on the treadmill. After 30 minutes of running, he checks to see how many calories he's burned through, and instead of the thousands he was expecting, it's only 230 calories. That's not even a bagel. We decide to recommit to daily Bible reading. We resolve to get to church every Sunday. We make plans to join a small group. And 3 weeks in, we wonder why we still struggle with besetting sin, why we still feel so demotivated to fulfill our callings, why we still feel far away from God. And because we're looking for immediacy, when immediacy, immediate change, immediate growth doesn't come, we quit. We've become an impatient society, haven't we? If a web page takes more than a second to load, we click away, or maybe we just keep hitting the button over and over and over as if that was somehow going to make it come faster. If the elevator takes more than a minute to arrive, we start to fidget, we pull out our phones, we begin to doom scroll through social media. But Christian growth is organic. It is not mechanical. Holiness isn't like Amazon. You can't order it on expedited delivery. It is the product of doing the same things over and over and over again. In Mark 4, 26 through 29, Jesus told the parable of the seed sown in the field. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. So the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, he says. The farmer sows the seed day after day. He rises and sleeps. He goes about his business. The picture is of steady regularity, not spectacular suddenness. And over time, the seed that has been sown produces a harvest. It's not fast. It's certainly not automatic, and it is not on demand. So we have the issue of priorities, the issue of training, the issue of expectations. Fourthly, our hearts are idol factories. This is the issue of love. John Calvin, that we mentioned earlier, famously declared that, quote, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. One major reason why men stall in their Christian lives has to do with misplaced love. It's not that we don't love the Lord, it's that we love other things that are competitors for the glory of God and the love and honor he deserves in our hearts. Many of those things are good in themselves, but we've come to love them inordinately. Joe Bernard suggests three tests that unmask our inordinate loves, that expose our idols, loves in our lives that become idols. Three tests you can use to scrutinize your heart: the time test, the anxiety test, and the sacrifice test. First, there's the time test. Quote, most men cannot not have a profound and detailed knowledge of college football. They need to know the key players of important teams, understand the different divisions, have a functional knowledge of strategy formations on offense and defense, see game-changing plays, and be able to talk intelligently about the history of the game. They're passionate about football, so much so that they invest more time and energy in football than they do in Bible study, prayer, or deeds of mercy. Fast forward through life, and this explains why so many Christian men have a preschool knowledge of God and a postdoc in armchair quarterbacking. What's the problem? Too many men are content to live without a deep knowledge of God. The same is not true of football. The proof is in the timesheet. They love football more than they love God. You're laughing. I don't think it's funny, not even a little bit. Brothers, what does your timesheet look like? You make time for what you love. What do you love? If we were to calculate the way that you use the time available to you outside of your work, where would the pursuit of Jesus Christ and of likeness to him fall in the order of your loves? The time test exposes our idols, doesn't it? Then secondly, there's the anxiety test. What occupies your mind in the wee small hours of the night? What do you keep ruminating over when you have a spare moment? What do you invest your anxieties in? For many men, the honest answer is sex or money or career. It might be family, it might be fun. Another way to get at the same issue is to suggest a week-long fast from your screens. Just watch the possibility of that scenario dawning in someone's mind, and you begin to see the anxieties building. It's fascinating. We can't imagine never using our phones except to text or make a call. We can't imagine not watching TV for hours or scrolling through social media between meetings. Suggest that we put the phones away for a week, except for necessary texts and calls, and men feel anxiety spiking and an array of excuses and justifications for why, in my case, I simply cannot be away from my phone. Brothers, what grips your heart? What actually grips it? What captures your fear? The thought of doing without what thing provokes real anxiety in your life. There is a good chance, there's a good chance that you have just unmasked an idol. And then finally, there's the sacrifice test. We can't do everything. Some things have to be prioritized. And so we regularly sacrifice, don't we? What we consider of lesser value in order to make room for what we hold most dear. We all do that regularly. Do you sacrifice church for the game? Do you sacrifice prayer for the demands of your career? Do you sacrifice ministry for another night with your buddies? Do you sacrifice daily time in the Word of God for an hour at the gym? Do you sacrifice for what you love, not what you say you love, not what you tell yourself that you love, not what you ought to love. You sacrifice for what you really love. And when all the evidence is that practical steps to know and become like Jesus are the things that get sacrificed regularly for a myriad of other things, in that moment, our idolatrous hearts have been exposed, haven't they? And then finally, there is the issue of isolation, of solitariness. A major hindrance for spiritual growth amongst Christian men, I think, is isolation. We think progress in the Christian life is private and individualistic. Part of our problem is a false view of masculinity that equates honesty and vulnerability with weakness and effeminacy. And so we keep friends at arm's length. A great many Christian men have a myriad of acquaintances, lots of men they've known for years that they enjoy hanging out with, playing sports with, joking around with. But it's becoming increasingly rare for men to have deep, purposeful friendships that get beyond superficiality and fun. One survey reported that nearly one in four American men under the age of 30 report having zero close social connections of any kind. One in four. 30 years ago, a majority, 55% of American men, reported having six or more close friends. Today, that number is one in four, 27%. These statistics indicate that close friendships among men, they're getting harder to find. The Christian life, however, cannot be lived that way. Holiness in any one of us is a community project that requires all of us. So what's to be done? Well, next week we'll focus much more on some of the key strategies for Christian growth. Let me here simply conclude with a reminder that we are supernaturalists. That is to say, we do not believe that spiritual change is fundamentally or merely a matter of the correct application of technique. There are means that we must learn to use for sure. But all change, all lasting sanctification, that's the Bible word for growing in holiness, all lasting sanctification is the work of God. And this is the point the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 in this glorious benediction. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Notice the extent of sanctification, of growing in holiness. Completely, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. The goal isn't a little bit of progress, and then we quit. It is total holiness, complete spirit, soul, and body, through and through, root and branch, inside out, holiness. Now that seems overwhelming, especially in light of the barriers to growth for men that we have been outlining. The life God calls us to is not one of near holiness, almost purity, approximate sanctification. It is a life of complete, entire, absolute likeness to Jesus. And the work isn't done until this is fulfilled, which means the work is never done until you get to be with Jesus in glory. But there are two helps in this text that we need to cling to if we're going to avoid the paralysis of discouragement. First of all, notice that the blamelessness of life to which we are being called by God in His Word, this entire sanctification, it won't be done till Jesus comes. I just made that point. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Set your horizon lines appropriately. The finish line is not next Tuesday. It's when Jesus comes. You've got to keep going till then. The return of Christ is the final horizon of our sanctification. We're not going to see it in this life. And so the perfect holiness to which we're called should constantly provoke us to that holy discontentment I mentioned at the beginning. No matter how far you're coming in your Christian life, however mature you may be, however much progress you've made over the years, there's a long way yet to go. There's a long way still yet to go, which means there's no coasting in the Christian life, right? It doesn't happen by osmosis. You don't put the Bible under your pillow and wake up more like Jesus. But that should also help us be a little bit more patient. Should help us resolve to get after it, but it should also help us be patient and have our expectations dialed to the appropriate setting. It's not going to happen next Tuesday. So just keep going. It's going to happen slowly over time. Remember the parable of the farmer and the seed. It grows, he knows not how, and he goes about his regular daily duties. That's how it's going to come. While we live, there will always be room for growth. Let's not grow weary in well-doing or become discouraged that so much of our sin remains. But most importantly, notice the agent of sanctification. Who does it? We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's true. We must put sin to death. We ourselves. There's no question about that. But in this text, did you notice the emphasis falls not on our efforts, but on God's promise. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. What a glorious promise for men who struggle to be like Jesus. He will surely do it. There's no question. Every one of you who trusts in Jesus, no matter the circumstances and struggles in your life right now, every one of you will shine with a glorious likeness to him one day. You will. How can I be so sure? I look at my own liabilities and weaknesses, my own blind spots, my own idols, my own misplaced priorities, my own bad habits that are so difficult to overcome, and I wonder, how am I going to get there? And that's a real challenge. But the measure of my attaining to the likeness of Jesus is not the strength of my own resolve in the end, but rather the power and goodness of God. He promises. And there's a great incentive, great comfort, great help for us to keep going, looking to him, pleading that promise. I don't know how I'm going to get there from here, Lord, but you promised. Keep your word. He who promised, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Billy Dempsey over here likes to remind us all, we must never stop starting. That's the key to this whole business. But the only way to never stop starting is to know that you will one day finish for sure. If you'd know that there's no question you're going to finish, then you know you can never stop starting. But if it's all on you, then discouragement becomes an insurmountable challenge. So yes, brothers, we do have a mountain to climb, don't we? We have some really hard work to do, a war to wage. But brothers, the Lord who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And so with that assurance, let's resolve to march into the battle with renewed determination, shall we? Let's pray together, and I look forward to seeing you next week. Father, thank you so much for our time together, for the challenge that the data reveals, the way that our hearts are exposed. We know that you see us. We try to hide, we pretend, because we can fake it with ourselves and other people. Maybe you don't notice, but we know the truth. You see all our idols. You see the ways that our hearts are inclined to love other things ahead of you, how we sacrifice for what we love most, and we rarely sacrifice in order to put you first. Please, will you forgive us? Please, will you forgive us? And as we bow now before you asking for mercy, we do cling to that precious promise. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is our refuge as we look at the liabilities and sins and rebellions of our hearts. Oh God, keep your promise in my life and in the lives of my brothers. May we together in these 8 weeks and in the weeks and years to come grow in grace till at last we cross the finish line and go home to be with our Savior, and the work is done and all sin is gone and we are like him in his nearer presence forever. Give us grace today, just for today, please, to run and not grow weary and to walk and not be faint, and to put you first in our speech, in our thoughts, in our habits, in our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.